Thank you, worship team. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22 is where we'll start. I just have to say I enjoyed this pick of the week. I always like it when they quote something I say, of course, but how do you get experience by making bad decisions? I had a picture of a car wreck. That's great. Thank you, Tiernan. You may have heard about the posted sign for a lost dog. The sign said, "Lost dog has three legs, blind in left eye, missing right ear, accidentally neutered, answers to the name Lucky." Yeah. Actually, if that's a true story, and those kind usually aren't, but if that's a true story, that dog is lucky. You know why? He's got an owner that's actually looking for him. He has an owner who doesn't care what he looks like, doesn't care about his impairments, doesn't care about what he's been through, how emotionally scarred he might be. Just loves him, wants him back. Actually, a pretty good picture of grace. Grace. We're looking this morning at Proverbs, at yet another character quality of the godly man or woman or child. It's the trait of graciousness. Do we show grace? We probably know that we are saved by grace. There is no way we deserve eternal salvation. We're sinners. And so we often say that we are saved by grace. That's the unmerited or undeserved grace of God, that by the cross we are saved. By grace we are saved through faith. We probably get that. And so God's grace has provided our eternal destination. The question we're looking at today is whether God's grace has changed our internal disposition. Has His grace really flowed down in a way that it transforms the way we think about people around us? If grace penetrates, it leaks out all over. I want to begin with a maybe familiar passage to you that kind of puts it all together from the words of Jesus in Luke 6. He said, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." That may sound like good familiar Bible verses, but if we actually live that way, we are a radical exception to our world. There is nothing in our mind as a human being that does that naturally. He continues, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that." The whole wide world is nice to people who are nice to them. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, really. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High because He is this way. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Who are those people? Yeah, thank you for those hands. It's sinners like us. So be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That a family trait that God is longing to see in us. That we would have grace like He has grace for us. kids grow up and they go to the water faucet, they turn it on, and there's water there. They don't usually think about the source. One time when our kids were young, I took them on a little field trip around town to talk about water. And of course, we ended up at the water tower. Did we realize that the water has to come from someplace? It's not in that little magic faucet. It has to be connected somehow through a series of pipes and valves and pumps or whatever they do up to the water in the water tower. Grace flows down. And so as we think of this trait of grace this morning, just realize it flows down. And in fact, just to be thinking about the fact that unless I have experienced God's grace in a real way, there's no way it's going to flow to others. So we're going to be seeing how this applies to a number of traits. Just want to give us a little bit of a preview of the principles we'll see in Proverbs about grace. How to recognize a gracious person. Number one, a gracious person shows kindness to those who don't deserve it and can't repay it. That's kind of the nature of it. So as you want to think about where God wants you to apply grace, don't think about all the people you really love here at Open Door Bible Church, those great friends. Okay, they need some grace too, but it's probably the ones that you, if they're here, you got a harder time with. It's the people in your life that you find most difficult to love. Jesus mentioned the enemies, so if there's somebody who's actually had it in for you, perfect place to start. A gracious person takes initiative to benefit others. Takes initiative. A gracious person overlooks and forgives offenses. And a gracious person thinks grace, not justice. It'll take a complete transformation. And so we'll go through these. These are in your outline as well. And some of you are frantically writing this down. It's great. But they're in your outline if you want to look at that. But let's think through the radical exception we will be if we are actually people transformed internally by grace. God is of such a nature that He helps those who don't help themselves. Do you know that? Sometimes people almost quote that as if it's a Bible verse. God helps those who help themselves. That's not the way God is. Take a look at 22:22. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor. Do not crush the needy in court. Why? For the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. God is opposed to bullies, if you will, those who take advantage of the poor, and God helps those who can't help themselves. Or chapter 23, verse 11, just the other side of the page for me. Do not move... 23:10-11, yeah. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless. In other words, ooh, this is an easy way to take advantage of someone. For their defender is strong and he will take up their case against you. I have the word defender capitalized in my version of the Bible and it is referring to God. God is their defender. So we begin to get this sense that God is gracious, helping those who don't deserve it. That's the nature of God and the nature of grace. So this first principle, a gracious person shows kindness to those who don't deserve it and can't repay it. Just to look at a simple trait, chapter 12, verse 10. I remember my dad pointing this out as we had animals on the farm. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. Very simply, that when you have an animal under your care, you've got a pet, you've got the dog, or in this case, probably referring to the oxen or the horse that worked for you and served you. Is there a trait in the way you treat your animal? We had horses growing up. For the enjoyment of riding, I'm not old enough to have farmed with horses, in case you were wondering. But we would ride them sometimes in the city parade, And we would go to the rodeo and county fair and watch the barrel races and roping and all that. And occasionally, I would see someone, a man on his horse, that the way he treated his horse made me glad he wasn't my dad. Okay? Just the way he used the whip, the way he spoke, because there was this abusive mentality in the way he treated even just his animal. Chapter 14, 21. Take that over to the issue of the poor or disadvantaged. It refers to the poor in verse 20, and then it says in verse 21, he who despises his neighbor's sins, but blessed is he who is kind, gracious to the needy. Or the same chapter, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Doesn't allow us to think less of them. We have the same maker. But look at this. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Actually, it's a sacred thing to show grace to the needy. When you see someone who is poor, needy, either personally or driving by, someone you know personally, something on TV, is your first impulse compassion or criticism? What's the impulse of our heart? Do we assume they are lazy? They could be. Proverbs says a lot about laziness. But what's our impulse, our reaction? And where in our schedule or in our checkbook does God see grace flowing down to those on hard times? There's kind of a grace temperature of our heart that way. It's not saying that this is not a political statement. These verses. This is not talking about whether or not we enable someone to stay dependent and all those issues. It's just saying, as you see someone, where do you get involved in undeserved favor? Next Saturday is City on a Hill project to help a ministry who is helping in the inner city. Have you thought seriously about that? Sign up's up there. Christy's over there. If you have questions, wave your hand there. There we go. Have you seen those family sharing rescue mission things back there? They become part of the furniture, you know, like things in your house you never notice. Do you know people around you? You hear about a financial need, maybe in the church, and you go, oh, that's too bad. Do we care? What about other kinds of neediness? When you meet someone who is mentally challenged, we're uncomfortable, aren't we? What will I say? I feel some compassion, but I feel some fear, warranted or not. Do we realize that it's an opportunity, verse 31 says, to honor God, to be kind, whatever that means, however God fills in the blank for you. It's a sacred moment. Maybe it's saying hi instead of making a big circle. We'd probably prefer to honor God producing an award-winning Christian CD and people all applaud us and buy our CDs. But maybe the applause of heaven would be greater if we were kind to the needy. So a gracious person shows kindness to those who can't or don't deserve it, can't repay. Secondly, a gracious person takes initiative to benefit others. One place in Proverbs says, don't forsake your friend or your father's friend. Better is a neighbor who is near. It's speaking of somebody who steps out into a need, as we've just talked about. The impulse is, oh, can I help you? And don't offer it if you can't do it. There must have been something in God's grace that's about initiative. Or he'd have just put off the cross. But no, when the fullness of time came, boom, he sent Christ who died for our sins. And so he took an initiative, followed through. Another way we take initiative is in a ministry of encouragement. A ministry of encouragement. Something in Proverbs that says we must do, and then something it says don't do. But 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. The trouble is, I know we're usually well-meaning on this, we don't know what a kind word is. Don't you just struggle sometimes to know, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to encourage them. I'll probably say it wrong. It'll be awkward and so forth. Just one thing that helps me is to recognize, as I'm not sure what to say in the situation, if I am focusing on me and my concern for my awkwardness or whatever, I really don't have a grace orientation because I'm still thinking about me. Grace goes the other way and says, how can I care about them? So to make sure that our focus is clear, and in a sense, when your heart's right, you don't have to worry about your words. Colossians says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I understand this is in a context mostly of reaching people with the gospel, but wouldn't that be the principle of any conversation? Make sure that our conversations are loaded with grace. Taking the initiative. That's a do. Here's a don't in Proverbs. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, not a good thing. Or like vinegar poured on soda, not a good thing. Is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. See, it does get tricky, doesn't it? You want to cheer someone up, 12:25, but sometimes it all comes out wrong. I think, again, the reason is because we can focus on ourselves. Oh, this person discouraged. I got to cheer them up. Hey, guys, you want to sing? You know, and whatever we do that's kind of would make us more comfortable if we would all, you know, don't worry, be happy kind of a thing. Instead of being sensitive to the person and so many times just be in there. A little over a week and a half ago, we got notice that Brian and Debbie McIntyre, who they're pastors in the IFCA in Wisconsin here, and got to know them, and they went on to start a mission in West Africa Mercy Missions. Got an email that their 15-year-old son committed suicide there in Ghana. What do you do? The family and the body and everybody came back, and Friday night was the service. Part of me just didn't want to go. I don't know him that well, right? But went over there just for the visitation. And I know I was struggling with, what do I say? Turned out I didn't have to say anything. I just hugged him. He didn't need a preacher. He actually didn't need an encouraging word. There's nothing to encourage right then, except to say, I care, I'm sorry. And I don't have the right things to say. Sometimes I say the wrong things. This week I dropped something off at the high school office for Charlotte, and as I brought to pay this thing, the lady who was going to take my money was signing a card. And so I'm a guy who likes to make conversation, likes to be funny. I said, oh, you're signing my birthday card? Nothing altogether wrong about that, but she gave me this strange look and says, actually, it's a sympathy card. You know, we'll do it wrong sometimes. we'll do it wrong. Is our heart towards that person instead of feeling, you know, how awkward do I feel at this moment? Here's the big one. A gracious person overlooks and forgives offenses. Offenses. Grace is all about forgiveness. I'm just going to throw these verses up on the screen. Look at the underlined part at least. Over and over, love covers all wrongs. Love overlooks an insult, covers an offense, drops the matter, overlooks an offense. It's supposed to be a trait, I guess, that the stuff we make a big deal out of because it hurt us, we're not supposed to make a big deal out of most of it, evidently. There's a time, Matthew 18, where someone sins against you, you go to the brother. But, I mean, so much of the stuff is for overlooking. But we tend to, you know, hang on, remember, relish. And I say relish because sometimes in this dynamic, it's like we can enjoy that we got something over them because they hurt us, and so the balance is tipped in our favor. They know that I know I'm superior. He criticized my work. I've done more for this company than he has or she has. Many years, less pay, and our mind races to the self-defense of how could they criticize me? Or somebody leaves us out of something and invited others. Or somebody compliments somebody else or get someone's name gets on the list, but mine should have been on the list. And our spouse makes that little dig, you know, intentional or non-intentional. Sometimes it's intentional. A little dig about past failures, the time she, the time he. And the offenses just bounce back and forth like some bizarre, cruel pinball machine. Only nobody wins this game. Drop the matter. Remember grace. Remember Christ. Remember the source. Remember the cross. Everything about the cross was one-sided. All my sin compared to all His grace. But He said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. There is a source. The water tower is full. And grace flows down. I want to read a little bit longer quote here from Corrie ten Boom. As many of you know, suffered the atrocities of a Nazi prison camp. Survived, unlike her sister Betsy, who died there. And she tells about meeting a man after a service that she had spoken at. And here's the conversation. This man says, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me the cruel things I did there. But I'd like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein," his hand came out, "will you forgive me?" And she said, "I stood there. I, whose sins had to over and over be forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place, her sister. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help," I prayed silently. This is her prayer. "I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I now cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former Nazi guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Because grace slows down. I wonder sometimes, why don't we feel God's love more intensely? Could the blockage not be somehow between God and me as much as the blockage is between me and someone else? Corey also stated that as she worked in a home for Nazi victims, she said, those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. Because grace frees not just those who receive it. Grace frees those who give it as well. It starts at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And only as we focus on the cross, accepting and appreciating our forgiveness from Him, can we live this way. A gracious person overlooks and forgives. And then fourthly, a gracious person thinks grace, not justice. Thinks grace. Chapter 20, verse 22. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord and He will deliver you. If there's justice to be done, God will take care of it. So what's our mindset? The store is trying to rip me off. The telemarketer, the cell phone company. Don't get me started on the cell phone company. At least the first couple of years, I don't know how many times I was on the phone for an hour or more trying to get my cell phone bill corrected. And I was in the middle of the contract and couldn't take revenge by firing him either, so... There's so many ways that we have a revenge mindset. Siblings, marriage, people at church, whatever. Little ways we can make people pay. Gossip makes people pay because we attack some of the reputation that crumbles, at least for some people then. Silent treatment makes them pay, feel the pain. Roll your eyes, bring up the little things in our, mutual history, spouse, marriage. What if we just let it go? Let overlook, cover the offense. Just let grace slide right from the cross through me to whoever needs it. Just let it flow. How different would it be? That just as in Christ, God forgave you. And we would really be thinking like His children. Here's a way to test it. 24:17. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. Or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn His wrath away from him. So even if you're winning over a legitimate enemy, God is so disposed towards grace that it's like He changes sides if we do. If we're not on His side. We find this satisfaction in how somebody is suffering. 25:21. Here's what grace does. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. So actually serve them. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's just what you had in mind, wasn't it? No, let's not misunderstand that. And the Lord will reward you. There's got to be a consistency between the first half and the second half of verse 22. So whatever burning coals has to do, it has to be something good for our enemy, just as God's reward would be good for us. And it seems that what's going on in the kind of that cultural idiom or whatever is that by doing good to someone who's done evil to us, it has the potential of producing a burning shame in them that would actually bring them to repentance, because the dynamic would so change by grace. Because we are so wired for this tit-for-tat, get-even kind of a thing, that if we show grace, it's confusing, frankly. And it has the potential. God can use that. Grace is the best tool in the toolbox of God to change hearts. Seems to have worked for our salvation. And so we change the dynamic. Remember, King Saul was chasing David, trying to kill David, knowing that David was a threat to his throne. And on two different occasions, the dynamics of this conflict and the chase in the wilderness was that David had the upper hand and he could have killed Saul. And his people couldn't understand why he didn't. David was a man after God's own heart, that's why. And he showed grace. And Saul was like contrite. Maybe it was just temporary, but it just changed things. What do I do? And he realizes, and God can use when we disturb the dynamic with grace. A gracious person gives grace. The wonderful truth is that a gracious person then receives grace. Proverbs 3:3. We looked at this one earlier. There's two words for grace, really, in these two verses. One of the introductory instructions of Solomon to his son. He said, "Son, let love and faithfulness never leave you." Remember, we talked about faithfulness another time, but here's the love word. "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." The word love is about our love or grace to others. So that's grace going that way. "But then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God." Favor is God's grace to us. He says, if you got love as a necklace and a tablet. The necklace idea seems to be that if it's around your neck, you think of it more often. Like you tie a string around your finger. So you got to have some ways to remind yourself that you're going to live by grace. So that it changes our mindset. So your spouse is crabby. Oh yeah, that's right. I'm married. Grace is needed. Your boss is unfair. Oh yeah, that's right. Grace is needed. Child infuriates you. Grace is somehow needed. It's around my neck and then it's on the tablet of my heart. In high school, the kids take tests. I can tell the teachers are often really pushing them in test preparation to write stuff down. They'll go so far as to say, "Write it all down. I don't even care if you bring it to class. Bring your notes to class. Write it on a 3x5 card or on your fingernail or whatever." What we used to think is cheating is now fair in some of those classes, because the teacher realizes in the big picture, if they write it down, there's a possibility that these thoughts will travel up the arm somehow and actually be in the brain in some internal way. And that's what God wants. Like the child writing it on the tablet, that somehow it becomes internalized, that we would think grace, not justice. And then God says, "I smile. You'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God." Because it's spilling over now. The grace has spilled over to other people. God has a way of rewarding graciousness. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. He will reward him for what he's done. The generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. We saw this one earlier about the enemy being hungry and heaping burning coals. The Lord will reward you. And in general, 21:21 says, he who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. God has wired a universe, a world in which sin tends to cause this revenge thing and fairness. He has wired it in such a way that if we are the exception and bestow grace, he is so pleased, he so loves grace, that he responds with grace to us. His heart goes soft. We forget the personal nature of God. You know, we think, we feel, we choose. And that's part of being in the image of God, because he thinks and feels and chooses. And so when we have that trait of grace to others, he says, I saw that. It attracts attention. In some special way, there is a grace alarm that must go off somehow. And God says, I see that. And he's eager to reward. So be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know we're saved by your grace. We know there's no other way. And we'd like to perhaps all picture ourselves as people who have given grace. Maybe we've even had thoughts run through our mind of how we have indeed showed grace to others. That somewhere we are in a process of growth. Help us to appreciate the ways you've already developed grace within us, but to never rest there, and to seek to find those places where grace has not touched the way we act or think towards others, and to pursue a greater imitation of that amazing grace by which you saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to your mercy. And we thank you for that grace that flows from the cross to us and to the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.